I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles this evening to John chapter 10. And we'll start our reading from verse 22 and we'll read through to verse 39. And then we'll also take a look a moment at page 74 in the back of our blue hymnals at Article 10 of the Belgic Confession of Faith. We continue to consider these articles of faith. And tonight we look at Article 10 that's dealing with, is titled there, Jesus Christ as True and Eternal God. Before we take a look at that particular article, though, let's take a look at God's Word. And we'll pick up our reading at verse 22 of John chapter 10. Where it says, at that time the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Because I said, I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. If I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. And that's as far as we read this evening from God's Word. We're going to take a moment to also respond to God's Word, taking a look at the 10th article of the Belgic Confession of Faith. There it says this about Jesus Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ, according to his divine nature, is the only begotten Son of God, begotten from eternity, not made, not created. For then he would be a creature, but co-essential and co-eternal with the Father, the very image of his substance and the effulgence of his glory, equal unto him in all things. He is the Son of God, not only from the time that he assumed our nature, but from all eternity, as these testimonies, when compared together, teach us. Moses says that God created the world, and St. John says that all things were made by that word, which he calls God. The apostle says that God made the world by his Son. Likewise, that God created all things by Jesus Christ. And therefore, it must needs follow that he who is called God, the Word, the Son, and Jesus Christ, did exist at that time when all things were created by him. And therefore, the prophet Micah says his goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And the apostle, he has neither beginning of days nor end of life. He therefore is that true, eternal, and almighty God whom we invoke worship, and serve. Let's ask that God might bless his word and those truths of his word to us this evening as the gospel is sought to be preached from this pulpit again tonight. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, we once again are privileged to come into your holy presence through the holiness of your Son and by the sanctifying work of your Spirit in our lives. We take great joy in that, and we marvel in that. And we pray that as we are about to receive a delivery, Father, of your word again to us, that what might be borne out, what might be proclaimed, might be that which is well-pleasing to you, and that would be even as John the Baptist would say, he must increase, that being the bridegroom himself, Jesus Christ, and I must decrease. May we certainly, Lord, have in focus, as we need in our lives every day, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that our eyes might be upon Jesus, exalted above the heavens, and that, Lord, by your Spirit, you, Son, and Spirit, might receive all praise and adoration from us, both now and forever, both in this message and in the time that we respond to it, and every moment that you grant us breath. Hear us, Father, as we ask for these things and for this help, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, often in life we find ourselves underscoring what we think to be most important to us or very important to us by the very loyalty that we might give to someone or something, some organization, some brand. We may, for instance, might say to ourselves that we could never see ourselves working for somebody else in whom we might be working for right now or any other organization than where we're working right now because, well, these are people that have taken good care of us over the years, or we've enjoyed the work that we've done there so much that we can't imagine being anywhere else. It's such an important element of our lives. We might say about some particular leader that we followed or served under that if we had the choice, we wouldn't serve under anybody else. But that person, we recognize the qualities of that person, the personality, the ways in which that person has dealt with us over the years. And we have fond memories. We have recognitions that this person had what it took to be a leader. And we see the importance of that person in our lives and makes it a pleasure for us to serve under that person. Maybe a little more lightly, we might find ourselves shopping at various places for various products, and whether it's groceries or fashion or whatever, and we might say, well, you know what, I'm never going to shop anywhere else but shop A or shop B or maybe shop C at the most, but that's it. We might be the kind of person that even if something were cheaper or maybe works just as well, we might find ourselves buying this one particular product and doing it our entire lives because those things have become that important to us. We can't imagine trading that for something else. But when it comes to the one that we are to worship or serve or invoke, think of prayer, on an ultimate level, there are going to be precious few that can fit that billing who deserve, on an ultimate level, those things from us. Really, our entirety, if you think about it, our praise, our practice, and our prayers. In fact, the only one that deserves our all for all those things and our entirety is God himself. Now, that doesn't mean that people won't worship other things. That doesn't mean that in our sin there are times that we would rather serve something else than serve our Savior, or that people don't pray to others besides God. That may be true, but it doesn't make it proper, and it doesn't make it right. God alone deserves to be placed in these most important areas of our lives, our prayers and our praise and our practice. He alone deserves that, not just priority. I mean, there's just nobody else who deserves to be in that slot. Would Jesus Christ fit that billing? He would indeed, as God the Son incarnate. The Son of God is Jesus Christ. And when we say that the Son of God is Jesus Christ, we are saying that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. He is God the Son incarnate. And as God the Son, he deserves to be rendered as the one in whose name we pray, the one that is to be worshiped, along with the Father and the Son, as the one only God, and the one who deserves to be served in everything we're doing, whether we're a student and we're called to study, or a teacher and called to teach, or whether we are carrying out our business in a bank, outside, inside, white collar or blue, in our play, why, even in our eating and drinking. And the Church of Jesus Christ professes that truth throughout the ages, that according to his divine nature, Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He is, as we just finished reading from the confession, the true, eternal, and almighty God, whom we invoke, whom we worship, and whom we serve. We confess him as this divine Son of God because of who he is, what he does, and what he says. All of which we can find in this passage that we just read from John chapter 10. And we want to take a look at those three points for a moment as a reminder to us that when it comes to our praying and our practice and our praise, this divine Son of God deserves our all. So we look, first of all, at the fact that we confess Jesus Christ as the divine Son of God. We believe in the Son of God as such because of who he is. We hear, to start with, in our passage this evening, that the Son is one with the Father. I and the Father are one. Now, there are those who would like to say that Jesus is quite the nice person, or the moral person, or a good example, or one of those who can stand out amongst the many in humanity over the years and deserves some measure of acknowledgement. But they won't say that he's the divine Son of God, because that truth is one of the great offenses that comes to bear in acknowledging who Christ is. We see here what causes, don't we, the people to pick up stones to kill Jesus. They had a zeal for them, for religion, didn't they? Plenty of rocks around in case they had to stone somebody who blasphemed. It's not the first time. We'll read more about that in a moment, that they want to do this, but that they want to kill him. But they say, don't they, that it's not because of what he does that's making them stone him and making them want to kill him, but because of what he claims, which we'll see in a moment, are things that go hand in hand. That you can't disconnect who the Son of God is from what he does. Here we see, though, this essential union between the Father and the Son. This has been that way eternally. John begins his gospel, as you know, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus says that he's in the Father, and the Father is in him. And we confess then that he is co-essential with the Father, and like Hebrews 1 would tell us, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, equal unto him in all things. He's been God the Son from eternity. And the offense that's mentioned here plainly is that he makes himself to be God. That's the offense. He makes himself to be God. This is why they want to pick up stones. And this is why they do. It's because this one who these people think is but a mere man is actually claiming to be God himself. You being a mere man, make yourself God. Jesus doesn't deny that. He doesn't deny that in the whole Gospel of John. He refers his opponents here to Psalm 82:6. And there Christ says, there are those who were considered governors or judges or rulers who were called Elohim, gods. Not because they were the divine, but most likely because they were serving in the name of God, or at least called to that, though they might have tried to presume that they were gods. And certainly when you read that the context, or you read around there in Psalm 82, there is that sense in which perhaps in sin, these people who were in power presumed that they were in the place of God. And that's even in our day, even though we may not see in our coins that our rulers are claiming to be God, there's certainly times in which they'd like to take his place. And it's easy to do when you're in a position of power. Because after all, in our passage here, when you go look back to Psalm 82:6, when it says, God says, I said you are gods, sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men you shall die and fall like any prince. These people needed to be kept in their place. They might have presumed that they were gods. They got way ahead of themselves. Their heads got way too big. But they forgot that they were going to die like men, like any man. But Jesus' point here to these people here who are opposing him is that if those people could be called gods by God, then he says, I can be called God by God when you see my qualifications. I can be God when be called God when you see who I am, from a lesser argument to a greater argument. God calls them gods that were not really gods, though they may have sought to be treated like gods. Well, then how much more will God the Father, who sent me into this world, who consecrated me as the anointed one, as the Christ, to fulfill his purposes of calling my sheep to eternal life and doing the works of my Father and speaking the word of truth and life, how much more then might he not declare me to be God the Son? And in essence, Jesus is saying to his opponents, why should you have such a hard time with that? You've seen what I've done. You've heard what I've said. But you do. You have a hard time with that. You don't believe that. Not because it isn't evident. Not because it isn't clear. Not because there hasn't been a testimony that is true about this. You don't because you're not my sheep. Because my sheep listen to my voice. You don't believe what I say, and you don't believe because of the works of the Father that I do. And you don't because you're not one of my sheep. Jesus deserves our worship and our all and our prayers, not because he was simply a decent man or a decent example or one of those men that was a little bit of a cut above the rest, because he was somehow famous, and you know, all famous people have lessons we can learn from, good or bad. No mere man deserves that kind of adoration and that kind of important place in our lives. Not a one. Even if we're tempted to put somebody in that place. Jesus deserves that place. The Christ does, because he's God the Son, who with the Father and the Spirit, the one only God, deserves that place alone in our lives, no matter what we're doing, no matter what we're saying, no matter what we're thinking. He deserves that place in our life because he's God the Son in essence. But he also deserves it because of what he does. What he does, as well as what he says, flow out of who he is. His opponents don't deny that he's done good things. But they don't tie those good things to his divinity. Because he asks them, well, what is it that I've done that's causing you to want to stone me? And they say, well, it isn't anything you've done, it's what you said. Well, you can't disconnect those good things that he did from his divinity. The things that God the Son can do and does are only things that God can do. And they're only things that God the Son can do. Now the confession, I should say that they are only things that God can do. Leave it at that. The confession touches particularly here on his creatorship, doesn't it? Not because it doesn't want to dwell on his saving work, because the confession's going to do that later on. But this focus on his creatorship that we see here lends itself, doesn't it, to that full sense of his deity. He is strong to save, to be sure. Certainly our passage would remind us of that as well. But he's also strong and divinely sovereign to create. And so either considering his creating and his creative power that way, or his saving power, you and I are called to confess that his divine power is made evident in what he does. Nothing was made that was made apart from him. He's not created, we confess. He's the creator. He shows himself in our passage to be one with the Father in what he does, as God Almighty. Where nothing in all of creation is able to snatch those whom the Father has given to him from his hand. And that's because, as with the Father, He's God Almighty. The Father doesn't allow that to happen. Nothing can snatch us when we're in Christ from the Father's hand, and we can't be snatched by anybody when we're in the Son's hand. Who else can make that kind of a statement? No mere man. And of course, that's more reason and ammunition for people of unbelief and these people that are not his sheep to get ready to stone him. See, what God the Son does, what he does, is intimately tied to his unique relationship to the Father. Just as his essence is intimately united to the Father. You can't divorce what the Son does from who he is and that relationship that he has with his Father. Who can give eternal life except the eternal God? I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Who can make that promise except God himself? And yet it's the Son who gives eternal life and can promise those who believe on him and hear him and follow him that no one will ever be able to snatch them from his shepherding, sovereign, saving, life-giving grip. He tells us that the very works that he does bears witness of himself as God the Son. They are works that give people reason to believe, reason to worship him, reason to invoke him, reason to serve him with everything. Because this Jesus, like nobody else, is one who can do what only God can do, and that's because Jesus Christ is God. If he doesn't do the works of his Father, he tells his opponents, don't believe him. Don't believe him. Don't trust him. Don't follow him. He's a phony. He's a fraud. He should be stoned. But if he does, if he does do the works of his Father, and he does, his works not only accomplish many things, they show us that God the Son is in God the Father. And God the Father is in God the Son. And that the Father and the Son are one. So you see, you and I are reminded here to honor, to serve, to pray through this one called Jesus Christ. Because what he does in all things, no less than when he lays his life down for his sheep, shows himself to be God the Son. We're also called to do this because of what he says. What he does testifies about him, but so does what he says. His opponents disagree. And they disagree here, and they disagree elsewhere in the Gospel of John. And just to name a couple of them, we see that they wanted to kill him all the more back in John 5:18, didn't they? You look back there, back in John 5, and right before that, Jesus spoke, didn't he? He says, we hear in verse 15 that this man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him, and this was why the Jews were persecuting him, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. And this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. John 8:58. We've got the same problem. Not with Jesus, but what his opponents thought. Remember, we were reading this morning about Abraham and about the promises God had made to him. And everything really comes to fruition and fullness in Jesus Christ. We realize that. And in verse 56, we read, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And so the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" And so they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They were good at picking up stones. "For Abraham was, I am." And so also hear that. Yeah, in these ways in which Jesus speaks, he comes to us, he comes to his own. He comes as the Word made flesh, God incarnate, to his own, and his own received him not. And certainly in part, as God the Son incarnate. That was the great offense. And therefore this testimony is at the crux of Christian confession to the world, isn't it? You see, there is no place for superficial sentimentality with Jesus. You can't say he was a good example or a good man if he was a blasphemer. If what came out of his mouth was sacrilegious or false and worthless to trust. He's being accused of that here, that he's a blasphemer. If you're going to trust Jesus for what he has to say, then you have to trust what he has to say about who he is and what he does. And those who truly follow him and confess him are certainly going to do that. "Those who are my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Christ is either a blasphemer, or what comes out of his mouth is truth. His word is truth. His word is sanctified by his Father. His word is worth trusting. All of it. Not part of it, not some of it, not a few moralisms, all of it. And he declares himself to be the great I Am, who revealed to Moses long ago when he asked of the Lord, "Who shall I say sent me?" He tells him, "I am who I am sent me." And what Jesus says then is God's word. Wasn't just because what he says as God's word wasn't just because it was God's word from God, but because he's God himself. He is the prophet par excellence. We believe in God, and God the Son is his chief prophet. "Whoever truly believes in God," says Jesus, "believes also in me. And those who follow him and believe his promises about who he is and what he does as the way, the truth, the life, the vine, the resurrection, the light, and as the Son, will never be disappointed that way. Because nobody can snatch you out of his hand, and nobody can snatch you out of the Father's hand, because they're one. You can trust that for life, forever. And that's why each and every one of us has a calling, who hear what God the Son has to say. We're to pray through him. We're to worship him. We're to serve him in accordance with his word because of who he is and what he's done. His testimony is true. It's not blasphemous. What's blasphemous and what's eternally dangerous is to deny the Son instead of to trust him. It's to deny the Son instead of serving Him. It's to deny the Son and worship somebody else or something else, and even to pray through anyone else save through God the Son. The blasphemy is to consider Him blasphemous when He declares through what He says and what He does who He is, God the Son, worthy of our all. My friends, may we declare always to the world, to our posterity, to our God, that nobody is worthy of our all or theirs like God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in our prayers, not in our praise, and not in our practice. Amen. Let's pray.